If God's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. What a good God. How worthy of all the glory and the honor. We magnify you, Jesus. We thank you. Praise God. Well, what a great day to be alive and part of the kingdom of God and to know him in spirit and in truth. These are days of prophetic fulfillment. These are days where the word of God is being manifest all over the earth. And it's a wonderful day to be a part of what God is doing. And it's going to get real messy and a little crazy before the Lord takes his church out of the earth. But it's going to be an exciting time of revival. And so we are expecting wonderful things. We're expecting the kingdom of God to come forth according to his will and his purpose. We're expecting to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And I was looking this morning at some of these young ladies and young men that came on the bus this morning. And for some of them, it's their first time here. Others have been coming for a long time. And they're plugging into the worship. And a lot of them don't really understand what all this is about. And they just see some guy take off running and they take off running too. And they don't know what that is necessarily about. But I'm just thrilled that they're in the house of God. And they're beginning immediately to emulate what they see around them. Because as they do that, the presence of God is going to touch their lives and God's going to begin to speak to them. And what their destiny might have been, God is prepared to write a different destiny. God's prepared to overwrite all of the things that were already directing their lives from the time they were small. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to wind up that way. God's ways are better and he's got a good story for you and he's got a good ending for you and he's got good thoughts concerning you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, we're going to read this morning, continue through the New Testament, and we're in Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. We're just going to take one passage today, but it's such a broad idea that we want to spend some time, and we touched on it Wednesday night, but let's delve into it a little further tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Turn to somebody and tell them, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Praise God. It's not God's will for you to tremble in fear and be paranoid and anxious all your life. It's not the will of God for you to walk in anything less than soundness of mind. Be a little crazy is okay, but crazy for the things of God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word. Mighty God, we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens, and we praise you for the privilege of handling your word today. Praise God. So we are in a mess here on the earth, and it's a difficult and painful and messy place. It is our existential condition, and it is the result of Adam and Eve's fall from the garden. And so that theological premise establishes everything throughout the course of human history. And when sin occurs in the garden, then man is immediately separated from God. And the root of our problem today, if you're struggling with alcoholism, that is not your problem. And if you're struggling with violence in your home, that is not your problem. And if you are an inveterate liar, that's not your problem. And if you are bound up in sexual bondage, that's not your problem. And if you're a crackhead, that's not your problem. And you may not understand what I'm telling you, but the sin of the sinner is not the problem. Rather, the distance from God is the problem, and the remedy is to be reunited with God. Now, three of you think that's a pretty good idea, but I'm telling you, that's not, the alcoholism is not the problem. Distance from God, I'll just tell you this, and I'll give you a guarantee. You get close enough to God, God's going to take care of all the details. He's going to take care of all the calamity and all the problems. And you don't understand, I'm under a generational curse. You see, my granddaddy was that, and my daddy was that, and I'm that because I'm under it. And I heard a theologian teach about a generational curse. I want you to understand about the power of God. When you come to the cross, all curses are nailed to the cross, and there is no generational curse that makes it through the blood and that can overcome the power of the Spirit of God. God came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. He came that you might be free. He said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. He came that you, if you are crazy, that you're crazy for the things of God and you're crazy about God. But he didn't come that you could huddle in fear and be bound by those things that the whole world struggles with, because the problem with the world is distance from God, and the remedy in each of our lives is to be reconnected with God. So they were separated, and their fellowship that they had in the garden with God was displaced by fear. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Previously, they had walked with him in the garden, and the fellowship was perfect, and the fellowship was unmarred. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Something about sin, it makes you want to separate from God because it makes you want to hide from God. And I can see I'm not going to get very far today, but I want to tell you this. If you've got gross sin in your life and you feel like, well, I can't worship God because I'm a sinner, you get yourself into the presence of God by your worship and by your praise. God lets anybody come in the house and worship him, because if you can't get to God, you can't get any better. And the only way, you won't get to God by moaning about your problem. You won't get to God by listing all your faults and all your distortion. You'll only get to God like everybody else, like the biblical process decrees. You come into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. If you want to get better, come see God. If you want to get better, come and visit the presence of God. And the only way to do that is get yourself involved in praise. Begin to clap your hands, lift your hands, lift your voice, magnify him, make some noise, praise the Lord in the dance. You say, well, I'm not good. Well, there's nobody good but God. You need to come on into the presence of God. Well, I've got sin. You don't know what I've done. Your sin is not bigger than the grace and the mercy of God. God's grace and God's love and God's mercy is greater than your sin. You won't get better. You take the Lord's Prayer, and God includes in that framework for prayer a place for repentance. Forgive us this day our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And it's a prayer of repentance, but it's long after praise and worship in that framework. And he lets you do all kinds of business before you deal with the business of sin. Now, you're going to have to deal with your sin. You really are. But you won't deal with it out there by yourself, and you won't do it folded up on a pew by yourself, rejecting the tender mercies and the drawing of God. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Praise God. Praise God. So they hid themselves from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Adam, where are you? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God asked a question that he already knows the answer to, but he asked the question that Adam needs to know the answer to. Where are you, buddy? What did you do? What has happened? Adam needs to know that. It's like you talking to your 8-year-old. Did you clean up your room? You already know he didn't. But he needs to know that he didn't, because he's in the middle of something else, and he can't remember important things. Sin separates men from God. That's the problem with sin. That's not just somebody trying to give you a hard time or take away the happiness you have in life or take away something you enjoy in your life. It's not about that. It's that God has standards and God has something better for you. You think your sin's a pretty good thing. But let me tell you this. Is there a witness in the house that what you laid down on the altar, God had something far better from that? God had something that was so much better than that. I just tell you, there's nothing at the bar room that can compare with what God can pour out in your life. There's nothing that you can snort or shoot or smoke that's going to be better than what God has. Is there a witness in the house? I was afraid. I hid myself. Sin separates you from God, and the fellowship is displaced by fear. And fear brings you into bondage. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In fear of death, you are always subject to bondage. The essential fear of man is the fear of death, or the fear of loss of being, and the uncertainty that comes from. And it's something atavistic. It's something down inside of you. Given the right set of circumstances, you just turn into a trembling pulp. You run in every direction all at once. You go into full blown panic mode given the right set of circumstances, and it's just something that is uncontrollable. It is a fear of death, and the Bible says it will make you in bondage all of your lifetime. So fellowship is displaced by fear, and fear brings bondage, and you can't be free when you're always afraid. The New Testament writer says that there is torment in fear. 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And that's what this business with God is. God is love. And when you come and you find God, you understand he just loves me because that's his nature. And he loves me and there's no way I can repay him. And he loves me not because of my performance, but because he loves me. I'm his created entity. And he loves me out of the pureness of a heart that is defined by love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear has torment. And so your fears work on you. And some of you know this at a very strong level because you are tormented in the dead of the night, and you are tormented for what you did in your past, and you are tormented for what you're afraid that might happen in the days to come. And you're afraid of those things, and you feel like you don't have any control. And there are so many versions of that, but people walk the floor at night and drink themselves blind and do another line of cocaine or whatever it is, or get involved with another person and have some temporary sexual association to try to relieve the pressure. But when it's all over and you're all alone in the sanctuary of your own life and heart, then the fear rises up again, and it is tormenting, and it is a type of bondage. It's the worst type of bondage. Fear came into the garden when man sinned and separated himself. The only remedy to that fear is to come back into the presence of God. Sin insinuated fear in hiding between man and God. It is the most natural thing in the world. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. But in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the presence of God was there, and the angels were proclaiming, and the door of the place was shaking, and he was caught up in the fact that he was seeing the presence of God, and the first thing out of his mouth was, woe is me, for I am a sinful man. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. That's the first thing that came out of his mouth as he found himself in the presence of God. We are very, very conscious of our fallen nature, very conscious of our sin. sin and fear and hiding is something that is with us from our first waking moments. Peter, when Jesus comes on board his boat, and Peter, when he's confronted with the miracle power of God, said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And these were great characters in the Word of God. And Peter's going to be the one that holds the keys to the kingdom. But his first response, when he really begins to see that Christ perform miracles and move in an outstanding way, he said, "I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And you understand that thing that is part of your life and that thing that is in you, it has a potential to drive you away from God. When you really get into the presence of God, one of the things that happens is that you want to run. But I'm telling you, don't run from him. Run to him. There's something about you that's going to want to hide from God. But don't hide from him. Hide in him. Nobody can do that. God can't do that for you. Somewhere you've got to take control of that man or that woman that you are and bring them into the presence of God. The only remedy is to get close to God again. There are ad campaigns that talk about having no fear, and there are bombastic men and people among us, and there's always a voice and there's always this dialogue that man is having, but it's amazing how fearful man is. Ablutophobia is fear of washing or bathing. I know some folks that have that. Acarophobia, fear of itching or the insects that cause itching. Acerophobia, fear of sourness, bad milk. Acoulophobia, fear of darkness. Acousticophobia, fear of noise. Some folks won't come to an apostolic church because of that. Acrophobia, fear of heights. Aerophobia, fear of drafts, air swallowing, airborne noxious substances. Areacrophobia, a fear of high places. Arianosophobia, fear of vomiting secondary to air sickness. It's like, these are only the A's. I could spend 15 minutes here going through agoraphobia, fear of insanity. I'm always afraid that I'm a little bit crazy. Angliophobia, fear of pain. Agoraphobia, fear of open spaces. They close themselves up in the house. Agoraphobia, fear of sexual abuse. Agrizophobia, fear of wild animals. Gyrophobia, fear of streets or crossing the streets. Acmophobia, fear of needles or pointed objects. I call it white coat syndrome. Allurophobia, fear of cats. Albuminophobia, fear of kidney disease. Alectorophobia, fear of chickens. You laugh, but there's people that sit around huddled up afraid of things that may not scare you, but something scares you. Algophobia, fear of pain. Alliumphobia, fear of garlic. That's usually werewolves. Allodoxophobia, fear of opinions. I've met folks like that. Altophobia, fear of heights. Amathophobia, not a fear of math, but a fear of dust. Amaxophobia, fear of riding in a car. Ambulophobia, fear of walking. Amnesiophobia, fear of amnesia. Amicrophobia, fear of scratches. It looks like Annabelle phobia. Sounds like... fear of looking up is what it is. An acrophobia, fear of wind. Anemophobia, fear of air drafts or wind. Anginophobia, fear of angina or choking or narrowness. Anglophobia, fear of England or English culture. We could spend another 20 minutes just going through the A's. This list runs all the way through the Z's. People are afraid of all kinds of things. There's folks afraid of elevators and folks afraid of escalators. And I wasn't until I saw one eat lady in China last week on YouTube. And now I'm taking the stairs. Folks, I could add fear of God, fear of truth, fear of change, fear of being vulnerable, fear of being seen as you really are. Fear of being wrong, fear of loss of being, fear of public speaking, fear of being different, fear of only being yourself and fear of loss. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Everybody in this house is afraid of something, but I want you to know God is the panacea for all of those things. Everybody in this house has something that works on you. Some of you are tremendous. If there's a continuum of fear, some of you are greatly afraid, and some of you, it's just a passing thought from time to time. But God is the answer for all of those fears. It's not the will of God for you to walk in fear, but it's the will of God for you to have confidence and faith and to understand that God has it all in control. I want you to think about the thing that you're worried about the most, and I want you to loose your mouth and by your own volition declare, my God has it all in control. I want you to say something faith-based like, my God can take care. Come on, think about something that really scares the daylights out of you this morning, and I want you to say, but my God is able, and my God is stronger than that, and my God is a worthy God. I might have sickness in my body, but he's a healer. I may be up against it, but he's a way maker. I may be in need, but he's a provider. Don't you know you serve a God that is able to do anything? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. Somebody needs to get a hold of this morning and open your mouth and open your heart and say, I know all the reasons, but God is able. And hear the voice in your head, but shut it down by saying, no, my God is able. Somebody ought to shout on the grave of your fear right now. Somebody ought to just have yourself a fit right now on the grave of your enemy, on the grave of your fear. Ah, mighty God. Praise God. Is there a testimony in the house today that says, I used to tremble in fear, but now I stand in faith? I used to be a miserable, a fearful creature, but now I walk in confidence, born by the word of God and by the power of the name of Jesus. The Bible says his name is a strong tower, and the righteous run therein. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Say it. But a power and love and a sound mind. Say it again. He's not given me a spirit of fear. Listen to me. It's not the will of God for you to walk in fear all of your life. You're not in bondage to the fear of death anymore. Because when you're going to live forever, we're not worried about where and when and how we're going to die. We're worried about how I'm going to live and how I'm going to please God. And all of those other voices, you've got to learn how to dial them out and shut them down and replace them. And don't you dare join the chorus of all that causes you to fear. You shut your mouth and you learn to say what the word of God says. You shut down your own counsel if it's a counsel of negativism and fear. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Well, praise God. So when God shows up, one of the most common refrains when he first encounters people is fear not. Because it's pretty scary when God crashes into your world. Fear is the antithesis of faith. It's antithetical. It works against it. It is the polar opposite. You can't walk in faith and walk in fear. You can't do that. That's why Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. Quit being anxious. It's like, well, that's easy for you to say. You're not walking where I'm walking or struggling with what I'm struggling with. It's easy for you to say. But he's telling you, instead, replace it with songs and psalms and prayers and faith-oriented things where you engage the presence of God. Now we see it's a matter of choice. It's not a matter of destiny or a matter of circumstance. It's a matter of choice, and actualizing the promise of God. The psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. None of us are immune to the brutal onslaught of fear. But we all have an option to hide in God. He said, when I am afraid, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to say, no, that's not my reality, but this is my reality. When you wake up bolt upright in the middle of the night and you begin to recount all the things that could go wrong, and you're worried about your loved ones, and you're worried about this and that, and you're worried about your 401k, and you're worried about the bills and all of that, you just need to begin to preach a little bit. At Ziklag, David didn't have a friend in the world, but the word of God said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you just got to sit down in the middle of it all and begin to encourage yourself. If you're around people that are continually negative, get out of that circle. Find you somebody that's going to tell you the right thing. And you need to begin to rehearse how good God is and how able God is and how God is able to handle that circumstance or that situation. What time I am afraid. Everyone say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. When I'm feeling fear, say it. I will trust in thee. So then trust is something you do, and trust is something you decide to do, and trust is a choice, and trust is proactive action on your part. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God is on your side. God is ready, and God is able. He's just looking for someone. The eyes of the Lord are to and fro in the earth, looking to show himself strong on the behalf of someone that'll call out upon the Lord. The difference between where you are right now and where you've been living is simply reaching out and beginning to cry out upon God. Because when you cry out, he'll show up. When you begin to look toward him and reach for him, he'll show up. You're not going to be doing this by yourself. He's made you a promise. At the fall, we experienced death of spirit. Our life connection was cut off. Jesus is talking to some people about being a disciple. And the guy says, first, I've got to go bury my father. And it's not that his father was lying dead. It's that he has to stay with his father and honor his father until such time that he's relieved of that commitment. And then he can go and follow Jesus. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And he's talking about the fact that all of us, before we are born again in God, are classically and spiritually dead, not in your body, but you're dead where it matters the most. You're dead in your spirit. And so at the fall, we experience the death of spirit. The Lord told Adam in the garden, he said, you eat of that, you're going to die. The devil said, you won't die. When they ate of it, they didn't gasp and fall over dead, but they instantly died in spirit, which is far more serious than dying in the natural. And Paul will later say, you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and in trespasses. And so there's a biblical position that without God in your life, you're not living at all. You're just kind of going through the motions. Eventually, your body is going to die. It's already dead. You're just, the strings are already cut. You're just kind of moving through the process. And all of that is the result of the garden in 3 and 19 of Genesis. In the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. We, without God, have plenty to be afraid of. Without God, we have room for terror and for anxiety. Without God, there's a reason to go down to the bar room and to drink yourself numb every night. Without God, Brother Travis, my God, we'd be doing lines of coke or doing something every night, because I'm going to go home and I'm out of the cycle of work, and now my mind can drift toward eternal things or things beyond my little circle. And if there's no God, and if I'm not involved in God, well, I'm just saying, let's all all go down to the barroom tonight. But I'm glad to tell you there's something that can remedy the problem of mankind and the dilemma of mankind, and it's better than any substitute or any artificial thing that man has concocted. We've got plenty of room to be terrified, but not when God is on our side. I see the condition I'm in, but I see the remedy for my condition. I feel the weight of my fallen nature, but I've heard the voice of God, and I believe it. I believe that God is my Redeemer, and that He's made a plan and a way for me. To be reminded of God is quite often to be reminded of death and fear and collective sin. That's why a lot of folks don't come to church, because they're reminded of ultimate questions, and they don't have any ultimate answers. But God has made a plan for us. God has a process for us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And God has a process for you to come into those things. In the Old Testament, God created for Moses and Israel a tabernacle. And as they made their way through that tabernacle process, they came back into the association with the presence of God. In the New Testament, that process is called the gospel. And it's higher and better than the Old Testament. Testament version of the tabernacle, because in that day only one man, one time of year, could go into where the presence of God was housed. And now the veil in the temple has been torn. When He tore His body on the cross, He also tore the veil in the temple. And the angel in the Old Testament encounter was crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole world is filled with His glory." And then Joel said, "I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Right now, anywhere you are, any time of day, you can encounter the presence of God and the touch of God. If you reach out to Him on your job, God will be there. If you're in some street somewhere in South or Central America, you're reaching out for God, God's going to be there. It doesn't have to be Jerusalem. It doesn't have to be a church house. Anywhere you are, God can embrace you right there. God has a plan to bring you. He has a process to bring you into the presence of God. And this story is all through the scripture. It is in the story of the Jews and their long sojourn in Egypt. They are there for 400 years, but God breaks them out, and you've got to come out. There is this message of coming out and separating from where you are. You were separated from God, but now you've got to separate from where you are so that you can come back to God. So you can't stay where you are and do business with God. You've got to come out. And so in the story of ancient Israel, they come out of Egypt, which is a type of bondage and fear and sin. And they pass through the water of the Red Sea, which is a type of being baptized in water in the lovely name of Jesus. And they passed under a cloud, which is a type of passing under the presence of God and being filled with His Spirit. They went and sat at Mount Sinai for 2 years. And in 2 years, they were tutored on how to be the people of God, what it meant, what you did, what is of value, how do you live for God. The process and the building of that process took place in those 2 years there. And He was bringing them into promise. He said, "I'm going to bring you to a place where you got houses you didn't build and farms and lands you didn't plant. And it's going to be a land of plenty, and it's going to be a good land." And He brings them out to bring them in. But the first thing you've got to know is, I've got to break out of where I am so I can get to where God wants to take me. This is a story that's all through the Word of God. If you've heard of the prodigal son in the New Testament, the prodigal son leaves the father's house. It is the story of all mankind. He leaves the father's house. He is Adam falling from relationship with God. He is all of us in our fallen state, coming from the Father down ultimately into a pig pen. He is hired by some local farmer to be someone who cares for the hogs. He spent all of his resources, and now he's down in a hog pen. That's where mankind is. That's where humanity is. You say, "Well, we're not down in a hog pen. We're all dressed up, and we look good, and we drive nice cars, and we live in nice houses." Let me tell you what's going on right now. right now. There's Planned Parenthood. There's Planned Parenthood videos that have come out on the internet, and they're standing over living little aborted babies, and they're tapping their hearts and watching their hearts fire up again, and they're dismembering them, and they're talking about selling their body parts. Let me tell you something. We are down in the pig pen. We are in a place as low as any culture or any nation or any empire has ever been in before. We are, as a people, down in a pig pen. The good news is that I'm not going to be charged with a country. I'm not going to be charged with a culture or an ethnicity. I'm going to be charged as an individual. And if I look around and find myself in Egypt, or I look around and find myself in a pig pen, I've got to hear the word of God and somehow extricate myself from that place and get out of where I am and get to where God wants to bring me. Somebody needs to praise him right now. I've got to make my way to God. I've got to come out of where. If you're tired of living in fear, come on out. God's got something for you. If you're tired of living without a sound mind, come on. God's got something for you. If you're tired of living without power in your life, come on out. God's got something for you. If you're tired of not really knowing what genuine, authentic, real love is, come on out. God's got something for you, because he hasn't given you a spirit of fear again unto bondage, but he's given you power and love and a sound mind. And that is what God's plan is for you. But you've got to get yourself up. That young man came to himself. And the scripture says he came to himself. He said, I'm in a pig pen. I'm in a mess. This is not a desirable outcome. He said, the servants at my dad's house live better than this. I can go there and just be a servant. David said, I'm happy just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. He said, just let me in. Just let me be a part. Just let me in. And I'll tell you, anything God wants to do with you is better than what you will have done with yourself. And anything God wants to do with you is far better than what the devil has in mind for you or what the world has in mind for you. You got to extricate yourself. You got to get up out of that place and begin to move toward what God has for you. The Good Samaritan is the same story. I won't rehash it, but the Good Samaritan comes into a storyline where a man leaves Jerusalem, which is God's holy city, and goes down to Jericho, which is a city rebuilt under a curse. God said, whoever rebuilds this city, it'll be upon his firstborn. His children are going to bear the curse of his rebuilding that place. It was a place torn down, never to be built again. But by the time of Jesus, Jericho was a big, thriving center of commerce. It had been rebuilt. Men continually rebuild the things that God has told them not to do. And you don't want to do that in your life. You want to pull yourself out of that. Anyway, he's leaving Jerusalem. He goes down, because when you're leaving the things of God, you're descending down to wherever you're going to go. When you leave where you are and you make your way to God, you're ascending, and it's going to get better. There is redemptive lift. You're going to get better. Your life's going to get better. Your mental health's going to get better. Your relationships are going to get better. You're going to be better on the job. Everything about your life is going to get better. Is there a witness in the house? I'm telling you, when you start living for God, everything you touch is going to get better. Is there anybody here that believes that? Absolutely, it's true. On the way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's beaten, he's robbed, he's left for dead. And the Good Samaritan, which in the story is really Jesus, takes him, pours in oil and wine, delivers him to the inn, which is a perfect type of the church. I'm just telling you, God has a process for getting you where you need to go. And so you need to understand, you don't have to do this by yourself. You have the process. If you're Israel of old, you have the tabernacle, you have the nation to keep you. If you're in 2015, God has put his church in the earth and the word of God to be your guidebook. And there is a process to bring you from where you are to where God wants to take you. And it is something that you can do. He has a plan for you, that you be reconnected with God, or that you have religion, a religion, which has fallen on bad times, but it just means coming back together. And restoration, God wants to restore you. But it's going to be different this time. Adam woke in the garden. He woke in paradise. He woke in a perfect place. And he didn't maybe appreciate it as well as he could have, because that's all he ever knew. Knowing nothing but paradise, he didn't value it. And by choice, he lost it. By choice, he lost it. But now, almost the inverse is happening. We are by choice making our way to paradise. And we value it because we fight for it every day. T.S. Eliot, it's one of my favorite secular quotes, but it's simply, we shall not cease from exploration. And the end of all of our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. And that's what mankind does. Paradise is where we came from. We fell in Adam out of relationship with God. We are making our way back to relationship with God. But friend of mine, anybody that makes it there, that's around that throne in that picture in Revelation that John sees, from every nation and every creed and every tongue and everybody from all over the world is going to be there. There's not a one of them that's there by accident. There's not a one of them there that's there and they're surprised to be there. They are all there because day after day they made choices to be there. It's as simple as picking them up and putting them down and making choices to be there in that crowd around God's throne in that last day. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't know how God would describe it, but nobody that takes it, that makes it there, is going to take the place for granted. Everybody there will have entered those gates by sacrifice and by determination. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me. I'm about to quit. Where this starts is where everything starts, with God. First, there's a moving of the Spirit of God. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. Everyone say, the Spirit of God moved. It was dark, it was unformed, it was unactualized potential, it was nothing at all. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Paul reaches back from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he touches that creative story, and he says, your life is just like that pre-creative world. It's dark. It's in darkness, it's unformed, it's unactualized. But here's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, back in the creation story, hath shined in our hearts, saying our hearts are like that creation account, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure, this wonderful thing that God is going to give you, in earthen vessels, our old fallen, ragged out, distorted, dying bodies. We have a gift from God placed down within our fallen man or woman, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The Word of God says that it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Brother Daniel Blash is going to be here for our marriage retreat in November. He's got a wonderful job with Washington University there in St. Louis. He pastors a church, and he runs a full-time clinical service or practice there in the city of St. Louis. His preference, though, even though he pastors people, he doesn't counsel church folks. He counsels Egyptians, secular people. But he doesn't bring church folks into the clinical practice. And his opinion about that is, these poor people out in the world, they don't have what you have. I have to try to help them in their behavior, do some behavior modification, or I have to help them break habits or whatever the case. But with you, you've got something down on the inside of you. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but God gave you power and love and a sound mind. And it's in there. If you have the Holy Ghost, it's in there. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, the problem is spiritual in its essence. And the answer is spiritual in its essence. The first thing God did over that pre-creative world is he moved on it by his spirit. What he wants to do with you today is move on your chaotic, dark life with his spirit. And when he does, as he did then, he can say, let there be light. Bam. He wants to fill you with his spirit. He wants to. This is that business Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, I'm old. How do you get born again when you're old? Jesus said, Nick, you got to be born of the water, which is baptism, and the spirit, which is the infilling of the Spirit of God. You got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Praise God. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear. You're going to be in bondage with that your whole life, in fear of death. But he said, no, he's come to give you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Would you like to be filled this morning with power and love? And to the degree that it affects your mind, I don't know what mental state you're in today or how you would gauge your own mental state, but he said, when I'm done with you, you can have a sound mind. I'll tell you, there's some of us that hadn't had a sound mind our whole life. But that's a promise from God. God said, I'll give you that. If you would like to have that today, God wants to break you out of fear. Shut down the influence of fear in your life. Give you something that is greater than the fear. Give you power. Give you love. And give you a sound mind. Let's stand together. God would love to fill you with his spirit today. Now, the way that works, you enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And you enter into his courts with praise. Don't even start thinking about how badly you failed. Don't start thinking about how poorly you started. Don't start thinking about how ineligible you are. He said, whosoever will can come. Anybody can come. Everybody can come. God will fill you with his spirit today. Not because you earn it, but because he's good and because he loves you. And it's the beginning. It's just the beginning. That old pre-creative world, the first thing that happens is the Spirit of God moves upon it. For you, the very first step is receiving the Spirit, because then God's in there and God can start moving in all those things. So the first thing God wants to do is pour out his Spirit upon you today. So you enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So you kind of have to loosen up a little bit, and you have to come into the presence of God and lift your hands and begin to praise him. Nobody can praise for you. Nobody can pray for you. Nobody can sing your song. You've got to bring your vessel before God. This altar is a good place. I'm going to tell you, there's just as much God right there where you're standing as there is down in this altar. But there's something about taking a step and coming toward God. It's like the prodigal coming out of that mire. It's like Egypt. It's like Israel coming out of Egypt. Something happens to us when we begin to take a step. If I were where you are today, I'd say, excuse me, I'm sorry. Step on their feet, walk on their purse, but make your way out and come down to an altar today. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost if you can make your way into his presence. We're talking about going back to where we all began, but it's going to be better than it ever was for Adam, because you're going to be there and you're not going to fall out of that place. God's called so that you can have a spirit that's not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Come on down to this altar. If you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, if you'd like to be refilled with the Holy Ghost, if you've been struggling with fear and you know it's not the will of God, come down to this altar today. I want to tell you, nobody's going to lay their hand on you and cast fear out of you. Fear is something that lives in you by your choice. You can make a choice today to walk in faith. Nobody can sing your song. Nobody can transform you but your will coming before God. Come on down to this altar. Come on down to somebody that loves God and believes God. I want you to come pray with each of these. Begin to worship Him. Begin to praise Him. Daniel Blash doesn't treat church folks. He said you need to have an experience in the Holy Ghost. Whatever happened to you, whatever makes you afraid, you need to get more Holy Ghost than what is in you right now. Hallelujah. I need some people that believe God to come pray. Sister Gina, come on down here and pray. Lay your hands on these. Sister D, come and lay your hand on these ladies and pray.
Yeah. and everything within me.
Now, if you already have the Holy Ghost, press on in for more. Press on in for answers. Press on in for deliverance. The Holy Ghost is just the beginning. You got to utilize it. You've got to bury yourself in it. You've got to drink deeply in it. Ah, hallelujah.